Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue to examine Jesus' kingdom manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. Right now, we're making our way rather deliberately through the Beatitudes in which Jesus characterizes, or describes rather, the character of true Christians and the blessedness they experience both now and in eternity. We are going to pick up speed. We won't take the entire Sermon on the Mount one verse at a time, but these all do pretty much stand alone, even though they're part of a larger plan, a larger teaching of Jesus, as we're going to see again tonight. And I must admit that the title of my sermon tonight is a mouthful, maybe a little bit of a tongue twister. The Blessedness of Generous Non-Justice. Now, I really don't care if you can say that real fast three times. That's not my intent. I just don't want you to misunderstand it, okay? There's a reason I'm using the word non-justice in connection to the fifth beatitude found in Matthew 5:7. In that beatitude, Jesus declared, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, when we started singing this song, His Mercy Is More, I kind of looked back because I don't know if you remember this or not, but our choir, I don't know how long ago it's been a while, but we actually sang that song, kind of introduced it, and the congregation sang it, but we also, and this was really difficult for us in this choir, we actually learned the sign language to that. Do you remember that? At least the last phrase. I don't remember it. But I just remember for months after that, I would be standing up here and would be singing that, and somebody else would go, "His mercy is more." I don't know what it is. Do you remember it? Okay, well, whatever. So if you saw any of that going on out there, that's what it was about. But I'm using the word non-justice, and there's a reason I'm using that word in connection with this fifth beatitude. This, of course, is the shortest of the eight beatitudes, at least in English, and it's the only one to use a form of the same word in both the trait described, merciful, and the blessing promised, receive mercy. And so that word is the one that I've attempted to render in a memorable way for you by calling it non-justice. And I have to tell you that that is not original with me. It actually comes from one of my all-time favorite books entitled The Holiness of God. The author of that book insists that the mercy God shows us in the gospel, and which therefore we are to show to others, is only possible because of the strict justice that he poured out on Jesus, his son, at the cross. We receive divine mercy, in other words, something that we didn't deserve, but God graciously chose to give us, only because Jesus received divine justice, which we did deserve, and yet Jesus willingly took in our place. If we confuse those two concepts, mercy and justice, or if we misunderstand the relationship they have in God's redemption or in our own discipleship, then we're really unlikely to make much progress in the Christian life. In fact, I would say if we don't have a fairly good grasp of what those two concepts mean and how they relate to each other, it's difficult for someone even to be a Christian. And I think that'll make more sense as we go along tonight. That's why in the book I just mentioned, it said this, "Mercy is not justice, but neither is it injustice. Injustice violates righteousness. Mercy upholds it. Mercy manifests kindness and grace and does no violence at all to righteousness. We may see non-justice in God, which is mercy, but we never see injustice in God." So that's the reason, as well as the source for my rather strange title. We are blessed, Jesus said, if we show generous non-justice to others, by not insisting on giving them what they truly deserve, because we will likewise be shown generous non-justice by God when He doesn't give us what we deserve. And really, all of that is possible in the first place only because as Christians, we've already been shown mercy, right? That is God's generous, undeserved non-justice at the cross. I have to confess to you, and I know this will come at a complete shock to you that your pastor would say this, there are lots of times I don't want to show mercy to people. I'm sorry that true confession offends you, but there are times when even though I know that that's what I want to do and what I should do, I don't see any way at such times how showing generous non-justice to them will result in greater blessedness for me. Now, you can tell what the problem with that is, right? It's all about me. But there are times when I really say, is it really going to bring blessedness to me or to anybody else for that matter by me showing mercy when really the people that I'm showing the mercy to don't deserve it? I often want to give such people just exactly what I think they deserve. And again, it's all about me. I confess that. When they have shown me unkindness or spoken harshly or condescendingly to me, when they've deliberately sullied my reputation, I like what you said, brother, you got to learn forgiveness, but sometimes I don't want it to be forgiving or merciful at all. But guess what happens then? And you can identify with this, right? I remembered that had God treated me that way, if he had given me justice, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. In fact, I might already be there when I start thinking strongly about it. As Jesus' famous parable teaches us, the debt that we owed God because of our sin against him is infinitely greater than any debt others could owe us because of their sin against us. You remember that parable? The unmerciful servant, I believe is what that one is usually called. But as I look back, I praise God that I didn't get justice. I didn't get what I really deserved. But I didn't get injustice either. You know why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I simply got non-justice, which is the same as mercy. So now I attempt to show that very same merciful non-justice to those who have offended or sinned against me in some way. That is, I seek to be kind, forgiving, non-vengeful, to the degree that I can be non-confrontational. But how can I do that? How can any of us do that when sometimes our flesh and our minds and sometimes even the people around us are screaming to give people what they deserve? How can we be different from the world in this respect and actually show the mercy that Christ has shown to us, to people? Well, I want us to consider all of mercy tonight, at least in its general contours. The mercy we've been shown, the mercy we must show, and the mercy we will be shown, all from the perspective of this gracious, generous, non-justice, suggested by this beatitude. And I think we can do that under four related headings. The first two of these aren't going to take very long because I've already leaned into them pretty heavily in this introduction. The last two actually go a little bit beyond what we read in our focal verse, but they're very important in terms of application. And you'll see these not only here, but throughout the Gospels. So let me lead you through these, beginning first with the righteous nature of mercy. The righteous nature of mercy. As I've already explained in some detail, mercy, when biblically understood, is in no way inconsistent with justice. But it's not a form of injustice either. And those things are true whether we're talking about the mercy God shows on undeserving sinners or the mercy that believing sinners show to other people. Okay? Through the cross and resurrection of his Son, God has made a way. And this is what is so astounding. The only way that could have possibly been made that he could be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Now, does that make sense? The word just can also be translated righteous. So God found the only way possible that people could look at him and say, listen, by you not pouring out your wrath on all of us, that doesn't seem righteous. But you found a way to be righteous and also be the justifier, the one who makes righteous all who have faith in you. And of course, the way he did that, as we saw this morning, was to send his Son to pay the penalty on the cross. So God is righteous in showing mercy because sin has been justly punished once for all on behalf of those who believe. And guess what? We can be righteous in a similar way when we show mercy to the undeserving. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because everything in our nature says the righteous thing to do is to let people go ahead and suffer the consequences of their own foolishness, their own sin. Or perhaps there's just too much injustice in this world and sin. There's nothing that we can do to show enough mercy, and so we just give up trying to show it at all. That's not the case. Part of the righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst after, as I mentioned this morning, is to be merciful, to show mercy to people who need it. Now, that's not to say that certain actions, especially certain crimes or certain violations of the rules, shouldn't be followed up with punitive or corrective consequences. She's not here tonight, so I can tell this story on Liz. Actually, it's her family, the Birches, but one of the stories she told me about her little one, William, who I call Cookie Monster because, well, you just have to know him, but one of the favorite stories that she told once is that after he had kind of tested her parents' mercifulness for some time, she finally said, "Okay, you're going to be punished." Well, at this point, he knew that I don't even remember what it was, but he knew that the hammer had fallen and it was judgment time. And so, at the last minute, he comes to her. And I guess he'd been listening in Sunday school or maybe listening to some Bible readings. And he just came up and he just threw his arms around her waist and said, "Mother, mother, show mercy." And I thought, man, what a great... I don't think it saved him on that occasion. But anyway, I thought, what little kid... I don't know how old William is now, but what little kid knows enough to say, "Show mercy. I know I don't deserve it, but show mercy." So there are certain times when discipline has to be applied. The only thing we can do there is to be as merciful as we can in the application of that punishment, whatever it might be. But when Jesus declares his followers blessed for being merciful here, I think he's emphasizing the personal dimensions of dealing with those who sin against us. It's the same thing that he talks about when he says, "Turn the other cheek," when somebody comes up and slaps you. It doesn't mean that in every case when someone harms somebody, you just ought to step back and just let them do whatever they want to do. No, that's a personal insult. When it deals with a personal relationship, you shouldn't let that escalate into something that would bring disrepute on the gospel. Instead, you turn the other cheek and you say, "I'm going to let God take care of whatever retaliation needs to." So I think he's doing something similar here. And as I mentioned this morning, the world hates that kind of mercy because the world is dead set on retaliation and paybacks, right? The strongest win. If you don't stand up for yourself and give as good as you take, so to speak, you're just a weakling or you're a coward. You're not standing up for yourself. Well, I think Jesus is suggesting just the opposite here, don't you? He is saying, don't buy into the lie that in order to be someone, you have to take matters into your own hands. And you have to always give out what is just, even if it's very harsh. No, he's talking about showing mercy to people because you too have been shown mercy. By being so content in God, this is just an example of how these tie together. If we're so content in God that we don't have to stand up for our rights all the time, we don't always have to push our agenda and always, you know, be the one who's in charge and who's right. If we are meek, as Jesus has already said, then guess what? We'll hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of revenge. And we'll actually be displaying kingdom strength and courage, not weakness at all. Don't forget something else I also mentioned this morning. A large part of this righteousness that we're to crave, part of the conformity to God's will that we're to seek with all of our hearts, is wrapped up in showing mercy. So as you pray that God would make you more like Christ this week, why not try praying this? "Make me more merciful." Maybe that's easy for you. It's not for me. All right? At least, I don't have as much trouble with things that are done to me, but when I see other things, injustices being done, it's hard to have any sense of mercy at all. So try that. Now, why is it so that there is so much importance on showing mercy? Well, let's consider that under a second heading. The enabling experience of mercy. The enabling experience of mercy. Now, we talked about this already too, but again, my ability to show mercy is founded on the knowledge that great mercy has been shown to me, but also that there's great mercy that awaits me. Great mercy has already been shown because God hasn't taken me out because of my sin. And all the chances that He's given me, all the times that I've gone back on my word and not done His will, He could have gotten rid of me a long time ago, but He didn't. But there's another mercy that awaits me. I know it's far greater. And that's what I think Paul was talking about in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians when he said, we're looking to Jesus. We're looking for Him to come from heaven because He's going to save us from the wrath to come. He's going to be the final display of God's mercy to us as well as the display of mercy on the cross. So there's only one way that I can live out a life of Christ-exalting mercy. And there's several components to it, but I want to tell you tonight which is the most important, at least I think what Jesus wants to emphasize here the most. It is not merely the power of Jesus' example. There's nobody that was more merciful than Jesus. And we're going to see that it's not just graciousness that He showed, it's mercy to people who were hurting, people who were injured, people who were sick, people who were the outcasts of His day. He deliberately went out of His way to meet the needs of those people. And there's nobody that ever did that like Jesus. And so just looking at the power of His example, I'm motivated to do that since I claim to be a follower of Him, right? But it's more than that. Also, we can say that there is the power of hope. That's the lively expectation that Jesus is going to pour ultimate mercy upon me at the consummation, okay? I mean, I could be so overjoyed at the mercy God has already shown me because He's told me I'm forgiven. He's told me that I'm justified. I'm one of His children. He's never going to let anybody or anything take me out of His hand. And then when I get to heaven, if He were not the God that He is, the righteous God that He is, He could say, oh, you were that close, but this last couple of years of your life, you're done. Sorry. You're not coming in. You know, He's not going to do that. He's going to pour out the greatest mercy by actually saying, in spite of all the things that you've done, even since you accepted my Son, I'm going to let you in. Why? Because I don't change. I keep my word, and I'm looking at the righteousness of my Son in your life, not your own. It's not your record, but it's His. But I don't think it's either that past mercy that God has shown me or the coming mercy. I think what He means is it is by the power of His actual indwelling. It's that experience that I need the most. Jesus dwelling in me by His Holy Spirit so that He actually shows generous, non-just mercy through me. You see? That's the difference. That's where the real power comes from. It's Christ in me who is able to do that. Now, I don't mean that I don't have to do anything. I do have to make decisions. I do have to follow His leadership, yield myself to the Spirit. But when I do that, you see, it's not just that I'm trying in my own flesh to follow a good example. It's not just that I'm hoping in something that, you know, I don't know when that's going to happen, when I'm going to see Jesus face to face. It's actually trusting that He's doing it in me right now, just like He's responsible for so many other things in my life, everything really. So because this is my life-transforming experience, I am enabled to let others in on this same experience. And you know what the really cool thing about that is when I show mercy to somebody, I'm not just being kind and showing Christ-likeness, I'm evangelizing them. I'm showing them the good news in action with the hope that I can connect them, maybe for the first time, to the One who is all merciful. Or maybe if it's somebody who's already a Christian, I can help them to get more strongly attached to this One and see that God's mercy is more. God's mercy is, in fact, enough. Well, now I think it's important for us to consider, under a third heading this evening, the distinguishing feature of mercy. Because this is something that I think that sometimes we don't understand, the distinguishing feature of mercy. And what I mean by that is many have wondered and tried to explain. I think we tried this or we talked about this not too long ago on a Wednesday night. What the essential difference is between grace and mercy. What do you think? What is the difference between grace and mercy? Well, I've heard some pretty good descriptions of how you could do that, but they're obviously related. And I've already mentioned several times that biblical mercy is undeserved just as surely as grace is. Both of those things are traits that God wouldn't have had to show toward us. He didn't have to. The only thing that compelled him to do it was his own nature of love. But we have a choice, and most of the time when it comes to showing mercy or grace to somebody, it is an undeserved act that we're taking part of, okay? We're certainly to show grace. We're actually commanded to in our attitudes, our actions, and our speech toward others. And I can't quote where this, I can't tell you where the reference is, but I know that there is a verse that talks about how our speech is to be, as it were, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned, as it were, with salt. So there you have the salt of the earth and this mercy. And I have to tell you that speech is one of the most difficult ways for us to show mercy. We can even feel mercy in our heart and say, God bless that person, and then just obliterate them with something we say. So that's very challenging. So how is showing mercy different than that? Well, if anything, biblical mercy is moved with pity towards undeserving people in their sin. So that's really its distinguishing characteristics. Mercy, more than grace, is moved by pity. Grace looks upon fellow sinners as undeserving, just as we ourselves are, and then accepts them in spite of their faults. Mercy identifies with fellow sinners in their pain and suffering, and then stoops down to relieve it. You see the difference? I can look at somebody who's suffering and I can say, well, I have all the grace in the world for you. I know that you're no more undeserving than I am of God's love and all that. Be warmed and filled, go your way. Mercy doesn't do that. Mercy says, I'm going to step down. I'm going to take off this jacket. I'm going to roll my sleeves up if I need to, and I'm going to go down there and lift that person up. I don't care if I get my hands dirty. It doesn't matter. I want to help that person out of whatever pit they're in. That's what mercy does. It's not a pitying where you just, you know, feel bad for somebody. It's where you actually take action. That's what mercy is. It's the difference between, perhaps, sympathy, which feels for someone else, and empathy, which feels with them. Now, I know our words, really, if you look at the basis of those English words, that really doesn't say it right, but that's kind of what we generally think of. You know, I suppose that's why God set apart some believers to receive the spiritual gift of mercy. You ever thought about that? I mean, it's kind of like giving. We are commanded to show mercy, right? All of us, every Christian. That's why Jesus includes it here. But there is a spiritual gift of mercy too, just like there's a spiritual gift of giving. Somebody who is supernaturally endowed with a gift that enables them to show that trait in ways that your average church member wouldn't be able to. And you probably know some people that have that spiritual gift. I happen to live with one, all right? Sometimes there are sufferers who require extraordinary levels of empathy and assistance and prayer, and so God the Spirit endows certain members of the church with that gift. Now, we're not going to talk anymore about that tonight, but the reason I pointed out is, number one, to show you how important mercy is among God's people. It's important enough for God to include a spiritual gift that is especially designed for certain people to show that mercy to its maximum extent, okay? It's not every Christian trait that has its own spiritual gift. Mercy is one that does, okay? But the other thing I want to show you is, I want to be sure to remind you that every one of us is responsible to show mercy whether we have the gift or not. It's that important. It's just as important as sexual morality. It's just as important as letting your speech be seasoned with grace. It's just as important as any of the commands that Jesus gives us to show mercy. Now, of course, here, again, it's not a command. It's a description, but it's describing every Christian who is blessed by living under God's rule in His kingdom. So None of us can say, well, you know, mercy is just one of those that I'm not cut out for, so I'll just leave that to the people who are gifted in that area. No, you can't do that. We cannot get away with that. So please hear that. If you're going to be blessedly content in God, if you're going to be satisfied living under His gracious rule and provision, then you are going to find yourself reaching out, maybe reaching down to those who are miserable and trapped because of sin. Again, you'll have to resist maybe this temptation to say, well, you know why they're in that condition? You know why they're so pitifully mired in that mud hole down there? It's because of the foolish choices they'd make. Maybe that's true, okay? And maybe there are certain consequences, but you've got to resist the temptation to say, so it's not my problem. You'll have to stop rationalizing your choice not to take the initiative to assist by such excuses as, I don't have enough time, someone else could do a better job, I have my own concerns to worry about. Those all may be true, but you're still called to show mercy. You'll have to hunger and thirst for righteousness so much that you're willing to say, it really doesn't matter what caused someone's misery and pain. I'm not the judge of that. I'm simply called to show mercy as Jesus did. So that means I go out of my way, even if I'm inconvenienced, to help them escape or find biblical relief. You know, if you show mercy to somebody, you're going to enter into their world. And that means that you have to initiate some kind of relationship with them. You do have to take the time, and sometimes you do have to suffer the discomfort, the awkwardness, maybe even a little bit of abusiveness in some cases, so that you can actually help mercifully somebody be lifted up out of whatever it is that they're in. And again, the reason that we are so joyous when we're able to do that is because we say, you know what, that's what Jesus did. He didn't have to come to this world, did he? He did. He entered our world. He took on human flesh so that he could become our great high priest. Amen. So let me conclude tonight under this fourth and final heading, the ongoing need for mercy. The ongoing need for mercy. And this is where I want to address the specific promise of Jesus, they shall receive mercy. Now, some people hear that, maybe along with Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. Yeah, there's a portion of that prayer that you recall, it's after the Lord's Prayer actually, about how our being forgiven by the Heavenly Father depends on our forgiveness of others. You know what I'm talking about? So here it says, those who show mercy are blessed. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. A lot of people look at those and say, well, that means showing mercy must be the grounds of my receiving mercy from God. The only reason that I receive mercy from God is because I show mercy to others. But I think that that is inaccurate, as we have said before with some of these other things. That's not accurate because our human mercifulness is not the cause. It's not some merit that we have that puts God in our debt, and therefore He has to show mercy to us. Okay? That's the wrong way of thinking about it. It's a little more subtle than that. Our showing mercy to others, stooping down to help rescue them or lift them up from their misery, even though they may not deserve it, gives credible evidence that we are truly saved. That's what it is, you see. We're able to show mercy at all because we've been shown mercy in Christ. Same thing with forgiving others, by the way, and we'll get to that later. But if we never show mercy to others, you know what? It's a safe bet that we will not be in the kingdom of God. We will not be in heaven. You say, well, is that just because God's punishing us because we didn't show mercy? No, it's because there's nothing been done in our hearts that let us know that we actually understand what mercy is at all. When you understand that Christ, the sinless Son of God, came and died for your sin and for my sin and for the sins of any who would believe in Him, you see what happens is we understand what mercy is then. It's like the parable again. We've been forgiven a debt that we could not possibly ever have paid, no matter how many millions of years we could have lived. Never could have happened. We never could have repaid that debt, and yet we were forgiven all of it by grace through faith in Jesus. So it's not because I can't buy God off, I can't tick enough boxes. It's rather because if I don't show mercy, it shows that I have never received mercy. I've never been saved in the first place. But you know what? As with spiritual hunger and thirst this morning, I think Jesus' promise says even more. I don't think our future reception of mercy, they shall receive mercy, I don't think that's only about what's going to happen in heaven. I think it also has to do with what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, next month and next year, however long until we see Jesus. The promise they will receive mercy doesn't just mean you'll get into the gate of heaven because by grace through faith you've accepted the mercy of Jesus who died and rose again. It's also Jesus' way of saying, you know what? When you suffer, when you get into misery, either by your own foolish choices or by the sin of somebody else against you, when you need mercy between the time that you trusted me and the time that you come to spend eternity with me, all of those times, guess what? You are going to receive mercy. You're going to get what you need from me every time. And that's going to enable you to share that mercy with others. So this is not just something that's going to happen in the very end of time, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you in your pain and in your suffering until you see me or until I return. That's what it means to that future tense, they will be shown mercy. And guess what? Every time he honors his word like that, it further strengthens our ability to be merciful. That's what I said. It's kind of like what we talked about with spiritual hunger and thirst. The more that we receive, the more we want. And the more we can share. And it's the same way with mercy. When God shows me mercy tomorrow, I'm going to be better equipped to show mercy to somebody tomorrow or the next day or whenever. You see? And it's just a never-ending cycle. The only time that I'll be completely merciful is when I'm standing next to Christ, right? And by that time, nobody's going to really need mercy because we will all be the recipients of his full and final mercy. Which is to say, I guess, we'll never outgrow the need for divine mercy. You still need the Lord's mercy. You'll need it tomorrow, I promise you, in some way. It's ongoing. And if we're to show mercy consistently as evidence of our faith and contentment in the Lord, we'll have to receive mercy consistently. We'll have to acknowledge and give thanks that the Father of mercies, as Paul calls him, never stops stooping down to meet our needs, even when we prove to be stiff-necked children. Well, this seemed to be an appropriate place tonight, since we're a little over halfway through, just to kind of take a brief step back and look at where these Beatitudes have left us, or have led us, rather, so far. I want you to think in particular about this person, the focal person that we've been considering, the one who shows mercy. The merciful person that we've been focusing on this evening is someone who has realized that he is spiritually bankrupt before God. Only by grace does he belong to the kingdom of heaven. He is poor in spirit. Okay, now I'm speaking generically there. I'm using he, but he or she, any Christian that is able to show mercy has somewhere come to the point where they recognize they don't have any moral credit before God. They're bankrupt. They're poor in spirit. As part of that condition, he hates and grieves over how his own sin and the sins of others has resulted ultimately in nailing Jesus to the cross. You remember? I mean, we hate the destructiveness that we see because of sin, but ultimately what we're left with is standing, looking up at the cross and say, my sin did that. So we mourn over sin. Amidst this godly sorrow, he refuses to engage in self-protection and self-promotion, either in attitude or action. That is to say, he is meek. And he increasingly longs for the only righteousness that will enable him to please God and find deep-seated, even eternal, happiness of soul. That is the person that can show mercy. So what I'm suggesting to you again is that these Beatitudes belong together, and at least to some degree, they belong in this order. Because I defy you to find someone who is truly merciful who hasn't already walked through those other Beatitudes. It's not going to be there. Nobody is going to start being merciful and making peace and even willing to suffer for the kingdom of God if they have not yet realized that it's all by grace. And it's all dependent upon an ongoing, hungry relationship to know God more. All right? By the divine logic of Jesus, no one can ever be merciful or pure in heart, or peace-loving, or faithful in persecution, apart from exhibiting all those earlier attributes. You're not going to find yourself experiencing blessedness either as a present possession or a future hope, unless you are increasingly content in God and finding that, listen, it's not about how much mercy you can get so much as it is how much mercy can you show. That's where the contentment comes in. That's where the real sense of God's Spirit's working in your life is. And if that is not the case, any of these things that we've talked about, they can be put on. You can give a show of being all these things that the Beatitudes described, but they'll all be shallow and they'll all be counterfeit. Just to give you an example, instead of being truly merciful, you will just be indulgent and probably smug. You'll see people who are suffering, and you'll say, oh man, that's horrible. You know, I sure hope they can get their life together. I sure hope things can happen. And I'm sure glad that I'm not like that. I'm sure glad that I've already escaped all of that because I'm so wise. You see what I'm saying? You can put on the show, but it won't be true mercy. You'll feel superior in spirit, not poor in spirit. You'll be happy about your own generosity rather than mourning over your sin. You'll be promoting yourself rather than just accepting that Jesus will take care of your reputation and letting whatever else happens come. You'll even start to crave the recognition and applause of people who notice the way you minister instead of the approval of the God who looks for authentic righteousness. And I say it that way because that's the biggest challenge to me. Not to show people, you know, some false form of what it means to be merciful because I have this position as a pastor, but because that's what God will use to bring His glory to an even greater extent. On the other hand, of course, showing generous, Christ-like mercy to other undeserving sinners like yourself is a telltale sign that you have experienced and have begun to appreciate God's mercy in the gospel. And while being biblically merciful may often prove difficult, it's going to point you forward in hope to an even greater experience of divine mercy to come. And I, as I said, not just on the final day, but God's future grace and mercy to you every day. So here's one more way that we can heed the admonition of 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him both glory now and to the day of eternity. So praise His name forever for His generous non-justice. Let's pray together. And this is how I want us to pray, and I want this to be what we focus on during our closing song, our invitation song. Who is it that you know that needs mercy this week? You may encounter some people that need it that you maybe didn't even know before, but maybe you can think of some people that you work with or maybe some people you live with or see on a regular basis that need the kind of mercy we've been talking about. What will it take for you to show that kind of mercy? It'll probably mean you'll have to initiate at least a conversation. Maybe not. Maybe it's just something you can do. But normally, to show mercy to somebody, there's got to be some kind of relationship initiated. How will you do that? How will you build that relationship if it's somebody you just know casually, but you know they need the mercy of Christ? And they're probably not going to see it in a meaningful way until they see it in you. That'll be the start. What would mercy require you to do? How would you have to go out of your way in order to show genuine mercy? I'm not suggesting you try to become anybody's Savior. Just grab them by the hand and point them to the Savior. How could you do that? I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to pray about that circumstance and be ready when God gives you the opportunity. Father, as we have reflected tonight on your goodness to us, as we've been reminded that we were undeserving sinners, we got ourselves into all kinds of jams because of the difficulty of life. We sometimes found ourselves mired in the pit ourselves, and we needed somebody to rescue us. And Even though you're always faithful to do that, so often you used other people. You used brothers and sisters in Christ to help lift us up. We want to be that kind of merciful person for somebody else. And even the people that you've put on our hearts tonight, we pray that we'd be able to follow through with that we wouldn't just wait around, but that we'd take an active interest in those that we know are suffering. And yes, it may be that certain parts of their suffering are deserved, but that's not for us to determine or to judge. It's rather for us just to show the kind of mercy you showed to us. You just showed an interest in us. You came and lived among us. You tabernacled with us. So help us to do the same this week. And I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us that this is not of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to create this kind of mercy. We let you live through us, and we trust your Spirit to do his work. I'm thankful for in my life for people that showed me mercy, and for especially for people that had a spiritual gift of mercy when I really needed it. That's what our church needs. That's what our world needs. They need to see that you are a merciful God, even though you're a righteous God. You are just God, but you are also filled with loving kindness and compassion, and you will forgive. Let that be our prayer for ourselves, that we would be like that, and that other people would come to Jesus as a result. In his powerful name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.